Father, as always, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, I give you glory because the entrance of your word brings light. Let that light shine in our hearts today. Indeed, the word of God is alive and powerful. And may we have understanding on how to make it even more effective in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome again, everyone. Good morning. I'm going to get right to it. Yesterday, we covered one part of the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm actually going to do this chapter in three parts. Today, I'm going to cover just a couple of verses, but we're going to dig deep into it. And then the last part of Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to lump it with Hebrews chapter 5. When we do that tomorrow by the grace of God. And why is that? Well, because the way they partitioned this chapter, the last section of Hebrews chapter 4 will be best read with Hebrews chapter 5. Because that's where we begin to talk about, Christ's priesthood. So that's how I'm going to do it. Yesterday we covered, I think, the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. We dwelt quite a bit about entering into God's rest, and that was the topic yesterday. Today, I want to deal with the Word of God. And then tomorrow, by the grace of God, we're going to start. It's going to be chapter 5, but I'm rearranging chapter 5 to start from verse 14. Of chapter 4. Because that goes along with chapter 5. So that's tomorrow. But today, from verse 12 of Hebrews 4. If you missed the lesson yesterday, I think it was a powerful lesson on entering into God's rest. We really all need to listen to that. So please check out the replays. I'll go into my profile and then just scrolling down. You'll see it there. All right. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick here means not only is it alive, but it's a living word. It's living. It's living. It's alive. The word of God is quick and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, those are the only two verses that we are covering today out of this book of Hebrews chapter 4. But anytime you deal with the word of God, it's an in-depth study. You don't even need more than one verse to start with and kick it off, because this whole Bible is about the word of God. So let's take it from that perspective. The word of God is quick and powerful. We're going to look at other scriptures that describe how this word works. And I might say some things, some which you may have heard some part of it before, but we'll say some other things which maybe you heard, maybe you haven't. But let's engage God in the spirit as you listen, and let's see what he's going to tell us. What does it mean for the word of God to be alive or to be quick, which means it's actually a living word. So there are many scriptures that we will consider today. In fact, you can teach on the word of God in so many different ways, and you will never exhaust the teaching, because this whole Bible is the word of God. So anything you pull out of it is still part of the word of God. But let's look at it from the perspective of being quick, being powerful, and being sharper than any two-edged sword, and having the capability of dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and even of the joints and the marrows. I mean, the Word of God can do all that. Well, let's check it out. It's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, by us even reading the Word, it can discern our thoughts. It can show us areas in our minds, even in our thoughts, even in our hearts that are not pure. The Word of God can do all of that and expose those things, give us an opportunity to make correction. The Word of God, so we're going to take various aspects of the Word of God, maybe not necessarily any particular order, but there's so much to cover, and I will try to cover as much of it as I can. You know, Paul always praying to his, to the Lord for his, the people that he ministered to in his time. He always wanted them to, you know, enjoy the Word of God richly. Here's something that he said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now that prayer is a beautiful prayer, just like the ones he prayed in Ephesians. This one is also beautiful. It's a kind of prayer that he brought out in that way. Now let's take a look at it. You know, it's a prayer, it's an admonition, it's a exhortation, every which way you want. You know, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This one is more of an admonition. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, so the Word of God is rich for admonition. You can use it to admonish yourselves. You can use it in a lot of different ways. But here, it's saying it's got to dwell in you richly. I mean, can the Word of God actually dwell in us? It's almost referring to the Word of God as if it's some living thing. You know, the Word of God dwelling in you richly in all wisdom and understanding, teaching and admonishing one another. Jesus said the same thing pretty much in John 15 and 7. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide or dwell in you, then you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Word of God is so rich and so powerful like that. Let's look at some things that the Word of God can be used for. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I've got a lot of scriptures. And so take note. The Word of God is packaged together here as a singular source from the Lord. You will notice the way he put it here. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is. So he put it together as one block. He didn't say all scriptures are. They didn't put the scripture as plural, and it's not referring to it as plural. It's putting it here, and it's not a grammatical error. All scripture taken together, we can't slice and dice the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we can use these scriptures for doctrine. As a matter of fact, any doctrine that is not based on the Word of God, you know, just throw it away. Don't even mess with it. So nobody can come up with any new thing that is not in this Bible that we should listen to. If it's so new that it's not found in the Bible, then we can throw it away. You know, so it must be based on the Word of God. That's doctrine. Now, so people can tell stories and so forth. That's fine. But when you bring doctrine, it's going to be according to the word of God. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 tells us, to the law and to the testimony. That means go back to the word each time. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So if anybody say they are giving doctrine and it's not according to this word, then there's no light in them. So you don't even have to deal with it. And anything that doesn't have light is not part of God. Because God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So if anybody brings anything that's not according to the word, and the Bible says that means there is no light in them, then you don't want a part of that, because that thing has no part with God. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we see how rich the word of God can be, not only for doctrine. We can use it for reproof and for correction. Not only to correct others, but to correct ourselves. We look into the word of God as a mirror, number one. Not as a magnifying glass to look at somebody else. Not as a telescope to look at something afar off. We use the word of God, number one, as a mirror. You know, so Jesus said to the Jews and the people around him, most of them, call them hypocrites. He said, look, why are you able to see the little mote in your brother's eye when there's a log in your own eye and you can't even see that? If you remove the log that is your own eye first, then you will be able to see very clearly the little mote that is in your brother's eye. So, number one, we need to use the word of God as a mirror, you know, for ourselves. Not to be looking at what, you know, somebody else is doing. That's part of it. But first of all, what we are doing, how our lives need to align and what needs to be corrected. You know, so if we see in the mirror, if you look in your mirror, there's a lot of ladies in this room, and I know you ladies love the mirror. If you look in the mirror and you see something that's not right in your face, you know, then what do we do? You know, what do we do? James chapter 1 verses 23 to 25, you know, tells us about that. When we see the, you know, if we're reading the word of God, he said we should not be just hearers of the word, you know, but doers of the same. Let me read it to you here. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man or woman, or anybody, beholding their face in a glass. That's like a mirror. He behold himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now you look in the mirror and you don't do anything about what you see. You see that your hair is crooked, your headgear is crooked. They say, there's a smell on your face or whatever. You know, your makeup, some of you use makeup, it doesn't look right. And you just walk away and don't do anything about it. Or even men stand in front of the mirror when we're trying to make a tie. You know, you make the tie, you see the crooked or whatever. And we don't do anything but just walk away. I mean, hardly nobody does that. When you're standing in front of the mirror, you're looking at your image in the mirror and using it to correct yourself. Not walk away first and then try to figure out, oh, where was that smell on my face? No, while you're standing right there, you see the thing, and then you are going to fix it while you are looking at the mirror. So this is what the Bible is telling us here. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, right there, but not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, you know, shall be blessed in his deeds. So we don't want to be a forgetful doer. I mean, a forgetful hearer, sorry. Not being a doer of the word. So we see all the things that the Word of God can be profitable for. It's also profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. We've talked about correction. You look at the mirror and you correct what's wrong. Instruction in righteousness. You know, how should we live our lives? Several weeks ago in this room, I gave an acronym for the Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Now, some people call it basic instruction before leaving earth. I don't like that one. So, because we don't want to be focusing on leaving earth. We are here now. You know, so my acronym is Basic Instruction Book for Living Every Day. You know, so while we are here, we're using it to guide our lives every day. That's the Word of God. That's the perfect law of liberty. Now let's see some commandments that the Word of God gives about the Word and how powerful it is. How it can not only shape our lives, how it can give you, you know, eternal life. This Word is right there. I mean, Jesus said it himself. John chapter 5 verse 9. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have life. But these are the scriptures that testify of me. And indeed, if we read these scriptures and use them properly, I'm going to give you one punchline right now. Many punchlines that we will get out of this book today and out of this study. But here is one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. It says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the Word of God is incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, he's talking about the Word of God. So the Word of God, look at all the properties in this short verse. The Word of God is not a corruptible seed. It's incorruptible. You can't corrupt it. The Word of God is living and abiding forever. I mean, that's forever. That means if you get that word in you and that word becomes flesh in you, just like for Mary, then you too can live forever. That's basically what it means. That's why Jesus was saying to Martha at the graveside of Lazarus. And he said, you know, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Because the word is in him to make him live forever. That's what this 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 is saying. That word is in you to make you live forever. When the word was spoken to Mary, we are told in the book of John chapter 1 verse 14. That the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Well, for that word to become flesh, what happened was when the angel spoke it to Mary, she had to believe it. Hallelujah. And she said, well, be unto your handmaid as you have spoken. Be it unto me according to your word. And when she said that, then the word became flesh in her. And that word eventually was born, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when we hear the word of God today as well, when we take it in, it can become flesh. Because that means it becomes a part, an inseparable part of our lives. The word. We become living, breathing word. And that's the kind of bride that the Lord is looking for. The bride of Christ must be shaped by the word, pressed more accurately into shape to look like him by the word of God, as it says, you know, in Ephesians, you know, chapter 5. He says that the Lord wants to purify, sanctify, and cleanse the church by the washing of water by his word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But how does he do it? Washing of water by the word. Now, these are basic things that we already knew, but we're calling them out here. Back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I've talked about this part as well, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God is what does that. What does that mean? Well, the soul is where we have all the emotions. Some of you may not have heard this. Some of you have heard me teach this. You know, it's where you have the fear, the unbelief, the joy, the sadness, the bitterness, the anger, happiness, whatever, even the doubt, you know, is all in the soul. That's why people are up and down, up and down. It's when we are, you know, walking in the realm of the soul, people can even get depressed. It's all coming from the soul. Now, the spirit, on the other hand, the spirit man is the one that connected with the Lord at salvation. Hallelujah. The spirit, when Jesus talked about being born again, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it's that spirit that's in us that's born again. Not this flesh, and not exactly the soul, but the spirit of God. So here's what happens when you hear the word of God. I'm going to give you two examples, which I've used before, to illustrate this point. The book of Luke chapter 5, Peter and his friends were fishing all night long. They caught nothing. And when Jesus came and he gave them instructions on what to do, you know, cast your net over on this side for a draught, he said, Peter began to speak out of his soul initially, saying, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, that was his soul, because he was already discouraged. All that discouragement and stuff is in the soul. And he's already packed it in. They packed the, you know, the nets in, the fishing gear and everything. But here's how he switched it around to the spirit. But immediately he said, but nevertheless. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, he said that we know that because of your word, he will do it. And he, you know, immediately he took action from what the Lord, I mean, to do what the Lord said. You can read that in Luke chapter 5, the first 6 verses. And Simon answered the Lord when the Lord said, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night long and have caught nothing. That's the spirit speaking. I mean, that's the soul speaking. The nevertheless part that came after that was taking the word of God to divide between the soul and the spirit. The soul is thinking one thing most of the time, not in alignment with the word. Sometimes it will be, but most of the time not. And then you have to bring the word of God to divide asunder between that and say, well, nevertheless, at thy word. That's right. So he's now using the word to separate the feeling of the soul. So the word of God is not by what we feel, how we think. It has nothing to do with that. When we use the word of God, or we speak the word of God, which I will speak about in a few minutes, we speak it to the intent of what he has spoken, not how we feel or what we think, but what he said. And that's it. You know, so that was one example that where Peter used the word of God to separate between what was going on in his natural mind and immediately latching on to the spirit and saying, well, nevertheless. So the nevertheless part switches from the soul to the spirit. You know, hallelujah. So the spirit of the Lord in us is called the candle of the Lord. It's also the place where the spirit connects with the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. You know, you've heard me say that repeatedly out of Job chapter 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty, connecting with your spirit there through the word of God gives you understanding of every situation that you are in and what to do and so on. Another story is in John chapter 11, which I've already alluded to today. You know, the story of Lazarus dying and all of that. When Jesus finally came to them, Mary, you know, sat there, you know, and, Mary, all these people went to meet Jesus. You know, Mary, she rose up hastily and she went out. And even, you know, others followed. And Martha, of course, was there and the Lord was speaking to them and so forth. And here's what they said. Well, you know, they said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, that's what Mary said. You know, Martha also thought the same thing. You know, and they all said, look, but even now I know that despite the fact that he is now dead, you know, because they said, you know, Jesus said, where did you lay him? They said, well, the man is dead already. He's been in the grave for 4 days. I mean, you should have been here and he would not have died, you know. But he said, look, and even now, she said, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. So that switch in the spirit, they were able to switch. Now in the soul, they're like, look, this man is dead. He's gone, you know. I mean, but immediately they can switch that in the spirit and say, well, but even now, I know that whatsoever you ask of him, I mean of God, he will give it to you. And Jesus said, look, didn't I tell you that if you can only believe, you will see the glory of God? Hallelujah. So those are two cases where the Lord's word was used by these people to switch from their soul that was despondent. I mean, about, you know, the fish and about their, you know, brother dying and everything. But at this same time, when they heard the word of God, they said, well, it's not too late anyway. We can still believe, you know, for the word of God. Hallelujah. So that's the separation of the spirit and the soul. You know, that's how that's how these people use the word of the Lord in their situation. Praise the Lord. You know, so I'm saying that slowly just to make sure that people catch it because it's so powerful. No matter what situation we face, listen to what Martha said to Jesus. John 11:21. Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, that's verse 22. That's the even now is where the separation came in. The soul says, well, you could have been here long ago and then my brother would not have died. But nevertheless, immediately you can switch that around by the word of God. That's the separation. All right. I think I've explained that enough. Now, let me move on to some other things about the word of God. The attributes of the word of God. The word of God is perfect. The Bible says that in Psalm 19 and verse 7. God's word is perfect. As a matter of fact, we are also told that God's word can never, you know, fall into the ground and die. It will accomplish its purpose. Isaiah 55 verses 10 to 11. As the rain comes down from heaven and doesn't go back up, so shall my word be that proceeded forth out of my mouth. Well, or even your mouth. You know, if you know how to use it, you can speak the word of God the same as though he was the one that spoke it. Same thing. You know, and then God will honor it just the same way. If it's mixed with faith in our hearts and in our mouth. Now, the word of God says it will be fulfilled. It will go forth and fulfill the thing that he was called, sent to do and accomplish the purpose of God. You know, but we must not only believe it in our hearts. It does no good until you actually speak it out. The word of God must be spoken for it to actually come to pass. We give voice to his word. You've heard me speak of it many times. Even yesterday, I still spoke about it. Psalm 103, verse 20. The angels that excel in strength, they do his commandments. They hearken to the voice of his word. So when we give voice to that word, it causes the angels to go into operation and to do some things. You know, whatever that word is declaring, and we are believing it by faith, then things happen. You know, Psalm 33 verses 6 to 9 tells us about the, you know, efficacy of the word of God. The things that God commands, you know, how they also stand fast. But, you know, we have to align with the word. You know, it says, by the word of God, Psalm 33 and verse 6, were the heavens made, hallelujah, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. All that God did was speak the thing forth, and he left it alone. And that's it. As long as he spoke it, it was going to come to pass. Gather the waters together and all that, you know, and so on and so forth. Everything that he did by his word, he did it. By faith, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. We'll get to that when we get to Hebrews 11. Verse 9 of Psalm 33 is where I'm going. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And that's how the word of God is. Once he speaks it, it is done, folks. And once he commands it, it will stand fast. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the walls were framed, you know, by the word of God. The word of God always stands fast. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, let it also be settled in your heart and in your mouth. Not only must it be in our hearts, but it must also be in our mouths. Because the Bible says that Romans chapter 10 verses 8 to 10 tells us that you believe the word in your heart, but then you must speak it with your mouth. For with the heart man believes, you know, but with unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You cannot just believe the word in your heart. You say, well, I'm believing, but your mouth is saying something contrary. A lot of people say, well, they believe God, but with their mouth, they say complete opposite. You know, just be careless with your mouth and just declare some negative stuff. But yet you are saying you believe God in your heart. That's not going to work. Don't be saying negative things in your mouth. confess positively the word of God. It is important for us that our mouth should say what we think we are believing in our heart. You know, because that is so powerful. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, this gives us the secret. He said, this book of the law shall not depart. Didn't exactly say depart from your heart. You know, yeah, we know you believe it in your heart and all that, but it shall not depart from your mouth. So the mouth is where it's at. Glory to God. It shall not depart from your mouth. Now, in your heart, you meditate upon it, you know, but you must speak it. Even as we are meditating upon it, we must speak it, and we must be intentional to observe all the things that are written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous. That's the secret of prosperity right there. And you shall have good success. Same thing in Psalm 1, verses 1 to about 3. Blessed is the man, you know, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? Is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be what? He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water. Bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the word of blessing and your prosperity is as close as the word of God that's in your mouth. You know, now the way God does his things, he used his word to call for things that are not. Romans chapter 4 verse 17 tells us that God called the things that are not as though they already are. It was just by his word. Align that with Genesis chapter 1 and see all the things that God did. Everything, we just call them forth by the word. Hallelujah. For us, you know, we are commanded also, you know, to deal with this word the same way. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 20, not only should we handle this word for ourselves, we must teach it to our children and those that come after us. You know, Deuteronomy 11, and verse 18 says, you shall lay up these words in your heart. You bind them up as a sign in your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. That's almost like glasses. He's got it right there. You're looking through that word all the time. And you teach it to your children. Speaking. He's got to speak it. Speaking of these words when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you're speaking these words all the time. And they write them upon the doorposts of your house. Write them upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children. So you see how God instructs us to handle the word of God. Now, I encourage everybody to study and read through the entire book of Psalms 119, the entire book, but I am not going to read through it because it's a lot. It's the longest book right there. Got 176 verses or so. And many of those verses are talking about the word of God. Just about every verse that you read in there will tell you something one way or another about the word of God. It talks about things like, look, I rejoiced greatly as one that found great spoil when I read your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Your word is forever settled in heaven. You know, the entrance of your word brings light. You know, when I went away from your word, then I was deceived. I mean, all and on and on, you know. Tells you how you use the word of God to keep you. If you miss it, you get into trouble. It's all loaded in that Psalm 119. I I encourage all of us to read through that word in Psalm 119. I cannot read all of it today, but many, many verses out of that book. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. There are four things listed in that verse that we must do to bring to pass the thing that we always quote. Everybody quotes this, well, most people do, this Exodus 15, 26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, that's only the last part of that verse. Don't jump to the last part and skip the first part. The first part says four things that you must do. And we talked about the voice of the Lord yesterday. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, number one. Number two, do that which is right in his sight. That's right standing. That's actually righteousness. Righteousness is God's. It means right standing with God. Not what the world thinks. Not what even you think. Not how the world sees things. Not how your friends think. Not how people think. But what does God say? And how does God see the situation? So in being in right standing with God is what righteousness is. So diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, which comes from his word. His voice is in his word. We covered that yesterday. Do that which is right in his sight, which is all the things he has commanded you. John chapter 14, verse 21. You know, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And then give ear to his commandments. Say the same thing here. And keep all his statutes. So these four things, which are wrapped up in the word of God. Hearken to his voice. Do what he says. You know, do his, give ear to his commandments. You know, and keep his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. We covered this again yesterday. This is the man to whom I will look. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And they, that man also knows how to use the word. If you know how to use the word, there was a story of this centurion. In Matthew chapter 8, from verses 5 to 13. He knew how to use, he understood how it worked. He said to Jesus, look, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word only. Because I myself am a man under authority. Now, authority, this man understood how it works. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I command one of these soldiers, you know, a centurion was a commander of 100 soldiers. I command one of these soldiers to do this, and he does it. Do that, he does it. Go here, he goes. Come here, he does. You know, so he said, look, I know this, and I understand this, and I know that you are also a commander in the spirit realm. So just speak the word. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, my, I have not seen so great faith. The Lord loved his faith. You know, so when we can take the word of God like that, speak the word only. Don't even worry about, you know, anything else. Just speak the word and leave it there. Knowing that all the promises of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 20, all the promises of God are yea and amen. They're all yea and amen. Everything that God has promised. I remember anytime I speak on this subject, I always, you know, always talk about aligning ourselves with the word of God. You know, we can use the word of God to do many things and we can command many things to happen, but it all has to be according to the word of God. You cannot command things to come to pass if it is not according to the word of God. According to Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 37, it says, Who is it that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So for it to come to pass, it's got to be according to the word of God. But that's not very difficult if you take time to search the word of God. We're going to get to that. And after this, my faith specs, how you must search the scriptures to find a promise first before you start doing anything. We'll get to that also when we get to Hebrews chapter 11. So we can see all the various things about the word of God. And the word of God can go into our bones and marrows. We've talked about yeast separating between the spirit and soul. Well, let me now talk about it going into our bones and marrows. You know, I mean, we're still dissecting just one verse. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 is what we've been dissecting for the last several minutes. But now let's talk about the word of God going into our bones and our marrows. Hallelujah. Now, bones and marrows, even the marrow, science will tell you, is where blood and, you know, a lot of cells are formed. But the word of God can go in there, and if you properly understand that, just like it says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about, you know, listen to my words. We covered a lot of things from the book of Proverbs when we were doing the wisdom series, those of you who are here. And this, you know, this man is giving instructions. He said, my son, listen to my words, do this, do that, and so forth. And here he says, look, it shall be health to your bones, I mean to your navel, and marrow to your bones. The word of God is like that. You know, it gives you insight, even inside of you. Now, I've used this multiple times. My wife and I do all the time. When there's something going on in the inside that we don't understand, we use the word of God. I say the word of God goes into the bones and the marrows. You use the word of God to speak into your bones. Speak into your marrow. Now, I may sound strange, but it works. Ladies and gentlemen, it works. Because the Bible says it right here. And remember, everything that the Bible promised or says must be fulfilled. Everything. Because the Bible, Jesus said himself, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle from the Bible. So if the Bible says something, it'll be fulfilled. That's what we covered yesterday. There was supposed to be a rest to the people of God. And those who it was first preached to did not obtain it, then it means somebody must still obtain it. So, you know, the same thing, that any time there's anything in the word of God, it must come to pass. Now, whether some believe it or not, it doesn't matter. All that God needs is one person, and there will be one person. There's always one person that will believe the word, because every part of the word of God must be fulfilled. So if there's some incredible thing that is said in the word of God, there is going to be at least one person that will believe it and make that thing happen. That's how it works. But what if some did not believe? Romans chapter 3 verse 3. Shall the unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Of course not. He said, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, when Jesus said, you know, when he was standing there and talking, you know, in Mark chapter 11, and talking and pointing to some mountain, apparently, and saying, you know, such words as, you know, whosoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. This is Mark 11, you know, and verse 23. And do not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, this scripture must be fulfilled. If we haven't seen anybody moving any mountains yet, it will still happen. It might have happened that we don't know about it, but it will happen because Jesus said it. Everything that Jesus said, everything that's in his word must come to pass. Someday, and we know we've been talking about the emerging of the sons of God. Someday, when they get just right, somebody is going to speak to a literal mountain and it's going to be moved. Because everything in this word will be fulfilled. Every single last one thing in this world will be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle of it. You know, it will never fall. If Jesus said anything, no matter how outlandish we might think it is, somebody someday is going to latch onto that thing before it's all said and done, because it's all over and it will come to pass so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But that's how the word of God works. Even Jesus, he was doing everything when he was here upon the earth. And he would, sometimes they would say that the scripture might be fulfilled. He would do this, he would do that. And Jesus would think, okay, there's something here yet to be fulfilled in the scripture. Then he would do this and he would do that. Even on the cross, you know, some scripture where it says he was giving vinegar and so on. And he asked for, you know, a drink. You know, other scriptures where it says that, you know, Jerusalem, your captain is coming to you riding on an ass colt. Then he asked his disciples to go and get it. One day I'll cover all the prophecies that relate to Christ. You know, so every scripture must be fulfilled. So here's my challenge to us. When we see something that looks too challenging in the word of God or too outlandish, way out there, well, let's begin to believe that, because it will be fulfilled. Now, you might be the one. You can be that trailblazer. We covered trailblazers before. That's going to make this move a mountain. Now, people spiritualize these things. There are a lot of mountains that we can move spiritually. Yes, I know that. But physically, you can also move a mountain. Maybe you can't do it just yet, but somebody is going to do it because it's here in the word of God. Now, you got to have that kind of faith. You know, when you have that kind of faith in the word, it's not your faith. It's actually the word of God. Just put your faith in his word. It's kind of like Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like seed which a man planted in the earth in Mark chapter 4. He said, well, and the man goes to sleep. He doesn't know how, but the thing is going to bring forth, you know, seed of itself. It's going to produce, because the Lord already put a blessing in the seed from Genesis. Put the blessing in the seed that the seed will bring forth of itself. So when you put the seed in the ground, you don't need to go dig it up again after several days and see whether it's growing. You're going to see the result above the ground. That's where you see the result. No person in his right mind will go and dig it up again and look at the thing to see whether it's growing, unless you are doing a science experiment. You know, but, you know, you just wait for the result. And then the next thing you know, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. And as soon as it's grown, then immediately Jesus said he puts in the sickle, even though he didn't know how it grew. You know, so that's the same thing with the word of God. The word of God works for us just like that, if we know how to use it and leave it alone. And God has a way to make sure that his word comes to pass. I mean, let's read something out of Psalm 68 and verse 11. Look at how God propagates his word in the heavenlies. And if we understand this, it will also work for us here. Same thing, no difference. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. Same thing. There's no difference. You give the word. I've explained it, and I will explain it again because it goes along with this lesson. Psalm 103, verse 20. What that verse is telling us is that when you give voice to God's word, it'll cause the mighty angels to go into action. They are waiting, hearkening. They're waiting for the voice of his word. So when you find the word of God, you latch onto it. Of course, you have to meet the conditions, just like we read out of Exodus 15 and 26. Once you meet those conditions, you speak the word of God. Don't worry about it. Let the angels carry it out. The Lord gave his word, and he's got a great company that can bring it to pass. And he will bring it to pass. Our duty is to give voice to that word. Find the word of God and give voice to it. In the book of Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38, and verse 38 especially, I alluded to this story before, and I want to bring it in here. Yeah, you know, it was important that this outlandish thing that was told to Mary, it was important, you know, that she believed it. It was outlandish because it has never happened before. Although Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive. The Lord will give you a son. Well, so when the angel told her that you're going to conceive, and she wasn't married. She was betrothed to be married, but she hadn't been married. She kept herself. She was a virgin. And said, how am I going to conceive? And the angel said, don't worry about it. The power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Now, that's never been heard. I was a trailblazer thing there, right there. It's unheard of. You know, so, and then, but what she finally said, well, is, be it unto me according to thy word. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. And it is important that we do that. It's important for us to say, be it unto me according to thy word. And then when Mary went and visited her cousin Elizabeth, because the angel also told her that Elizabeth, even your cousin, which was said to be barren, is now 6 months pregnant. And that was the mother of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was cousin of Jesus, perhaps 6 months older, and so on. So Mary went to visit Elizabeth. And as soon as she got there, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth made this proclamation among many things. She said in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. It's going to come to pass. All you need is to believe it. And just say, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Anything that's in this word, if you can believe it, that's what Jesus said to Martha. Did I not say unto you, if thou canst only believe, that I would see the glory of God. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 says the same thing. You know, that there is nothing that's impossible. It may seem impossible to us, but not to God. And if thou canst believe, Jesus said in Mark 9 and 23, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, many people don't actually think that this scripture is true. You know, I mean, we kind of know that the scripture is there, but we don't have that kind of rugged, adamant, even reckless. I mean, I don't know how you call it. Any kind of faith like that. Just total abandon of everything else and just launch yourself into the word of God. All things are possible. It's nothing impossible. As long as it's in the realm of God's will. Now, we can't be believing for something that's not according to God's will. We read that already in Lamentation 3:37. But as long as it's in the realm of God's will, then all things are possible. No holds barred. There is nothing that can stop you when you know how to use the word of God. Even to speak to inside your body, to bring healing to yourself. Again, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We already looked at some of that when we looked at the word of God being a mirror. And the word of God will check you too. It will check you. You know, some people call it gut check. Some people call it something spoke to me. No, I've tried to correct that in this room. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God in your, connecting with your spirit, giving you understanding for the moment. An incredible insight that you could not have got anywhere else. In a flash, in a twinkling, in a moment, he brings that understanding. And they can discern the thoughts and intents of even others. The word of God will speak and reveal things that are even in the heart of others. Even you may not know it, but the word of God can penetrate a heart like that. Ladies and gentlemen, let us bring a summary to what we have said today so that I can give room for others to share. There is nothing that I've said today that is really new, but this is just bringing together the power of the Word of God. When the Word of God becomes flesh in you, then you have the ability to also live forever. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, the Word of God is alive forever and ever. That abides forever. So that also means that the Word of God inside of you can make your, when you becomes flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, can actually make you to live forever like that. You know, we need to always remind God of his word when we pray. In the book of 2 Chronicles, you know, chapter 6, we see Solomon praying this kind of prayer and saying to the Lord in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You can read, that prayer. It's a marvelous prayer. But he said, look, you know, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. Now, what was the word? Well, the Lord said that it would, you know, always find a man, you know, from David. I mean, it would establish the throne of David forever. There was always going to be a man. And so forth. God was going to sit in his throne. So this man, Solomon, came along and was reminding God, you know, of the things that God has said. You know, he said, keep with thy servant David that which you promised him, saying, you know, this is verse 16, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. And so on and so forth. Then he now turned around and said, now, O Lord, let thy word be verified, which you have spoken. So that's how it works. You find something that God has spoken, and you challenge God with it. You know, that means you bring it to his remembrance. Say, this is what you said. And let that word now be verified. Remind him of his promises, of his greatness. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, there was an exchange between Jeremiah and the Lord. In Jeremiah, chapter 32, you know, the Lord, from verses 17 to 20, you know, he said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven by the, you know, and the earth by thy great power and our strength. And then there is nothing too hard for you to do. You tell God these things. You begin to, if you tell him to the things that he can do and that there is nothing he can do, then he will stand up and show you that there is nothing he cannot do. Hallelujah. So Jeremiah told God these things. He said, look, you show loving kindness to thousands. You recompense iniquity and so forth. I mean, great is the name of the Lord, the mighty God, the great and mighty God. The Lord of hosts is his name. He began to tell him this thing, great in counsel, mighty in work. And he told God all these things. And finally, the Lord came back and told him exactly the same thing. You know, this is how it works. You challenge God with how great he is, then God will respond in kind. The Lord came back and told him in verse 27, the same things which Jeremiah just said. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me to do? You know, Jeremiah said that first, that there is nothing too hard for you to do. You know, he said that first in chapter 17. And then the Lord came back and told him the same thing. Now, there is nothing too hard for me to do. So when you challenge God with his word, you know, then the word of the Lord will come back to you. Say the word of the Lord came back to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord. God takes the challenge. You challenge me that there is nothing too hard for me to do. Okay, fine. The word of the Lord came back and said, I am the Lord. There is nothing too hard for me to do. Jeremiah said that first. But the Lord is responding to the challenge. Hallelujah. You know, read the story of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 37, you know, verses 15 to 20. You may know the story of how Sennacherib came to chide all of them and said, look, don't let Hezekiah think that you will escape from our hand. Hezekiah can't do it. All the kingdoms of the world that we destroyed, none of them were able to escape from our hands. So don't let this Hezekiah tell you that you escape. You know, surrender to us, all these things and so forth. We cast all those gods in the fire. We'll do the same to you guys here. And Hezekiah, when he turned around and prayed to the Lord, you know, this is how he prayed. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying in verse 16 of Ezekiel, Isaiah 37, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art that God, even thou alone. See, when you begin to tell him these things, it's not that he doesn't know, but you tell it to him. You know, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made the heaven and earth. You know, you're telling God what God already did. Yes, he's going to rise up to the challenge. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and open thine eyes. Hear the words of this Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Now, of a truth, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all those nations and their countries. And they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods. And this is a great prayer. You know, he said they were men's, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. But now, O Lord, our God. Hallelujah. This is how you challenge God with his own power and for his own glory. You know, listen to how he brought this out. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, this is Isaiah chapter 37, and I am reading at verse 20. Now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. Look at the next thing that he said. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Now, did Hezekiah say, Lord, save us from his hand so that we perish not? Save us from his hand so that we will not be ashamed? Well, yeah, all those things are implied. You know, save us from his hand so that he will not destroy all our property and take away our children and our wives. All those things are implied. But that's not how he prayed. Save us, O Lord, from his hand, that all, glory to God, that all the earth, the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Now, when you make challenge God like that with his own power and his own word, the Lord will respond in kind. So he responded in kind. And one angel, all that's all God needs. One angel went and 185,000 of their enemies were slain in one night. Hallelujah. The Lord, he said, the Lord sent forth his angel. You can read that in verse 36. Angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of these Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, that's in one night, an angel of the Lord, 185,000 slew all their enemies. They were all dead corpses. Now, when you challenge God with his word, if you know how to use this word just right, tell God how great he is. It may be sickness. We use the word. They say, Lord, you made this body. You are the one that made this body. You put Adam to sleep. You did this great surgery. You took a read. I mean, whatever it is you need, you just let the Holy Spirit guide you. You speak this word back to him. You said, look, you did this, you did that. You tell God how great it is. Art thou not he that hath caught Rahab and wounded the dragon and dried up the Red Sea so that your children might go on dry land? We begin to tell God he will respond in kind. As a matter of fact, David was a man that also knew how to do that. And when he prayed, you can read his prayer in Psalm 18, how he challenged God. And David always knew how to do that. He would say, the Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my shield. He's my fortress. He's my rock. He's my high tower. He's become my salvation. And you say, the Lord, his holy arm, and so forth, God in the victory. When you begin to tell God those great things using his own word to remind him of how great he is and all the things that he has said, I doubt not God that has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You tell him what he already said. You use his word like that. That word will come alive in the ears of God. And he will stand up on your behalf. Glory to God. You know, he stood up on the behalf of David. He said, in my distress, Psalm 118 and verse 6, I called unto the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came unto him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook. The Lord made the earth to shake and to tremble. The foundations of the earth were moved. God will stand up on your behalf when you know how to challenge him with his word. Tell him the things that he already said about himself that he's going to do for you. You remind him that he will respond in kind. There was a smoke that went out of his nostrils. Fire out of his mouth devoured coals. He bowed the heavens and so forth. He rode upon a chariot. Darkness and so forth. Brightness of coals kindled by him. Lord, thunder from the heavens. Voice was heard. Hailstones, fire, and all these things sent out his arrows. And I often say, can your prayer make God do this? Yes. If you know how to use his word to challenge him on the things that he has already said. And the word will come alive for you. Always. Just like he's done in all the scriptures. That's our lesson today. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that God gives us understanding of how to use this word. Cause this word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to the path ahead of you. Hallelujah. May the Lord give us understanding of how to make this word dwell richly in our hearts to give us understanding of all things. Hallelujah. May the Lord give us the grace to know how to use the word of God to challenge God in the things that he himself has already said. And now, O God, our Father, I pray that the words of promise which you have with your mouth promised to your people, let them be verified by your hand in the lives of your people as it is this day. In Jesus' mighty name. Thy word that is able to go inside our bones and our marrows. I speak that word in this day into the bones and the marrows. First of myself and of everyone that's listening in. Let the word of God go into your bones and your marrows. Hallelujah. Let the word of God do incredible things that he has said. Even in, according to Joel chapter 3 verse 21, the Lord said, I will cleanse your blood. Hallelujah. If anybody has any blood disease, that word can go inside. Joel chapter 3 21 says, the Lord will cleanse your blood. Hallelujah. It goes inside the bones and the marrows. He will create new blood cells. He will cleanse your blood that was not cleansed before. Where there is any sickness inside your body, inside your temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, Bible said the word of God can go inside your marrows, your bones, your health, your navel, even on the inside, be held to every part of you. Bless the Lord, therefore, O my soul, and everything that is within me, respond to the word of God and receive health and life. In Jesus' name, let the word of God also shine upon my ways. I command the word of God to shine upon your path. Wherever you are, you will not walk in darkness, because you shall have the light of life in the name of Jesus. The word of God, let it come alive in your mouth. Let it not depart out of your mouth, but with this mouth you will speak the word of God and cause things to come into existence, just like God did. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts and giving us the same grace to speak things that are not as though they already are, just like he did. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.